if. And we started looking at this whole concept last week at the what if means and what if can do. And we started talking about how small words can have great power. But we started talking about the word if and how it can mean different things. So you can get an if only in the sense of regret. If only I hadn't done this. If only I had done that. And actually you can end up with a life filled with regrets because you live a life of if only. But then there's also if of hope. The if which says, what if? What if I do this and this happens? What if, for me, I ever get around to writing a book and send it to a publisher and they think it's good? What if? What if you apply for that job even though you don't meet the criteria, but you think, I'll apply for it? What if you try for that network and that connection even though you've got no obvious, but there's an if, and you say, well, what if? What if? There's the if of conditions. If this happens, then this will happen. Not just an if of regret or the if of hope, but it's the if of conditions. If you do this, then you will receive this. If my people who are called by my name, and it gives a whole long list of conditions, but then it finished with, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. But that comes at the end of a list of conditions, which starts with the word if. And there's another if we might touch on today, God willing, the if of dependent truth. That the if, that it's true, but it is dependent on something else, a decision or a choice or something else has taken place. But you say, since this, and it's like a word if. We began to look at this and we looked at some scriptures. Let's look at another scriptures today. And just scriptures which talk about if. I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at 5 verses. And each of these verses in 1 John begins with the word if. If. John chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 6. Just read 5 verses. And each, like I said, each one starts with an if. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. 5 verses, and each time it starts with the word if. If, and each if here in these words are conditional ifs. It's the Greek I, E-I. It's an idea of it's conditional. There's something that you need to do, something that we need to do. There's some truth that needs to be activated or lived or believed in us. But he says if. But I find it interesting that each line starts with the if. I've begun to realize that most things in life start with an if. Most things in life will start with an if. Those of you who are married, there came a point where you had an if in your life. We said, if I ask her, will she go out with me? If I ask him, will he take me for a meal? If I get down on bended knee, all things start with an if. I've realized that. If you put the work in and did the revision, then you're confident about your exams. But it started with an if. There was an if when you thought, well, if this happens, then I'll do this for a year. But it started with an if. You had a dream, you had a hope, you had a desire, and you thought, if. Each one of these starts with an if. The things in your life, the if is the starting point. The if becomes the starting point of a hope, of a dream, of a potential, of an opportunity. If. And here these powerful verses talk about you know, the fact that we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. If we claim, and he says, you know, to walk in the light as he is in the light, but it goes on about how actually, doesn't matter who we are, every single one of us in this room needs forgiveness on a daily basis to come to him and say, God, will you forgive me? And he finishes with those powerful phrases, if we claim to be without sin, then we make him out to be a liar. But I love the verse before that. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful. Hallelujah. He is faithful. Hallelujah. And we thank God for that if there, don't we? That if we do it. And this morning I thank God that there's a powerful if which says if we bring our failures and we bring our sin and we bring our wrongdoings and we bring the disappointments of how we have lived and we come before God and we don't try to make him out to be a liar, we just come in honesty and we say, God, I've done it again. I've blown it again. I've messed up again, and again I've said an unkind word. Again, I fought an unkind fought. Again, I've done something I shouldn't have done. I know I shouldn't have done it, but Lord, I now do what your word tells me. And if we confess our sins, reading this book here, Mark Batterton, he makes an interesting thing. He says, deep confession brings a deep sense of forgiveness. In other words, he says, if you take the time and you don't just come and say, Lord, will you forgive me of my sin? And then 2 seconds later, move on. But he talks about if you take the time to say, Lord, I bring my life before you. I bring the day I've lived. I bring yesterday. I bring that conversation. Lord, if there's other stuff, remind me. And he says, if you begin to do a deep confession, what he phrases a nuanced confession, he says, what actually happens is that you come away with a deeper sense of forgiveness. Because many people struggle with the idea of forgiveness. But that's because they've struggled with the idea of confession as well. The idea of actually saying, Lord, I'm laying this thing. This is what's wrong. This is what I've done wrong. And confessing it and saying, Lord, will you have mercy? We thank God, don't we? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Hallelujah. I love the fact that it's faithfulness and justice which provide for our forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? Love is the motivation, but it's faithfulness and justice which actually provide the means. Praise God. Here's another if. Philippians chapter 4. And again, you may well know this, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This time the if doesn't start the sentence, but it comes in the middle. Because I've noticed often in life that it's the ifs that keep us going. They don't just keep us, don't just start us out, but they keep us going. When we're beginning to lose hope, when we're beginning to lose motivation, when we begin to lose perseverance, and we're beginning to lose whatever, there comes an if within us which says, but what if? What if my miracle is literally just around the corner? What if my answer to prayer is just one more prayer away? What if my family coming to know the Lord is literally one more conversation? What if one more seed of financial sowing is going to release the breakthrough in my prosperity and in my job and in my career and in my business? What if? And I found not only does an if start, but an if helps us to keep going. This is what Paul says. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, he's already listed this stuff, but then he stops and says, but if anything, he says, come on, there's got to be something. There's got to be something. There's got to be an if that you can stir up within you. There's got to be something that you look at and you can say, that is what's going to motivate me. That I'm going to give thanks for. That is excellent. That is praiseworthy. That is worthy of saying thank you to God. And Paul says, whatever these are, if any of these, think about such things. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. As I'm sharing with you, I'm trying to think and share the ifs of excellence and praiseworthiness to motivate us and stir us and help us to believe. We talked last week dealing with the if of regret. and saying how God wants to turn our ifs of regrets into ifs of hope and opportunities. And we looked at that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to begin with. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Hallelujah. What an if. Oh, I mean, what a powerful that if is. But actually, in Romans chapter 8, there are 10 ifs, and we're going to look at them in a moment. And this is the final if of the 10 ifs within Romans chapter 8. 10 times Paul says and uses the word if. And this is the last time. And it's like the capstone, if you like. It's the final brick which is holding everything together. Because if you don't believe that God is for you and not against you, everything else in your life when it comes to faith will fall to the ground. If you don't grasp this, but you are constantly thinking, God is out to beat me up. God is out to judge me. God is out to wreck my life. God is out to destroy my happiness and my fun. God is out to do this and out. God is not for me except for when I do this. If that's your attitude, you'll be struggling with an ifs the rest of your life. But he says, but if God is for us, who can be against us? And we shared last week how we can deal with the issue of regret because we know that God is for us. And Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can hold on to that verse because we know it flows out of the fact that God is for us, not against us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, some of you, this is your favorite verse. And maybe this is your life verse and you love it. And I love it. I find it really interesting though that often we take it personally. But Jeremiah wrote it to a people. So it's meant for the people together, not just an individual. But you can take it individually. He says, but I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. King James, the New King James says, but I know the thoughts I have towards you. But what are those thoughts? Because some of you think those thoughts is that God is just waiting to jump on you. God is waiting to trip you up. God is waiting to put an impossible task in your way which you know you can't do. God has got requirements which is impossible for you. And you just think, well, God plans and thoughts towards me. And you're not thinking like Jeremiah is prophesying and writing to people saying, but God knows the plans he has for you. They're not for the destruction. It's not to bring you down. It's not to wreck your life, but it's actually to give you a hope and a future. And because we can understand and grasp that God is for us, we can take hold of something like Romans 8 and believe it. There is no condemnation. We can take hold of Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and we say, yes, God has good plans for me. He has good thoughts towards me. Sometimes we think subconsciously that God only has good thoughts and good plans when we're living good lives. Have you ever noticed that in your life? When you've had a good week in holiness, okay, it seems like every conversation has been seasoned with salt and you've just been a delight to be with. You've never raised your voice. You haven't shouted at the kids. You and the wife have got on like the proverbial, you know, forest fire. Everything is sunshine and roses and buttercups and unicorns are leaping across and everything is wonderful. And when you're having that kind of holiness week and you're praying and you're reading your Bible and it's like, wow, you subconsciously think, wow, God is going to do things for me this week. Ah, wow, God is so for me when I'm praying. And then you have weeks where you miss the mark, you know, which we all do. Romans tells us that, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And those weeks, you know, it's easy to think, well, maybe because of how I've lived this week, God's not for me anymore. God's not for me anymore. But Paul says, if God is for you, then who can be against you? Can you be against yourself? Not including others. But he says, who can be against you? Who can be against you? And we tie this whole in with Romans 8 verse 1. That God wants to release us from regret by releasing us from the sense of condemnation that regret brings into our lives. Romans 8 has 10 ifs.
And I've got a little PowerPoint there just so you can see them. And I'm reading them from the NIV, verse 9. And you just have to bring them up if you've got the little PowerPoint there. Faisal, Romans 10, 8. First one is verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Hallelujah. Have you found it? There he goes. And just click your way. Second one says, verse 9 again. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Second part of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. Verse 17. If we indeed share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? 10 times Paul uses the word if. In 8 of those times, he uses the word E-I. A conditional if. And he says, the if here is conditional on whether you do it and whether it'll happen. But twice he uses the word of an unconditional if. If you have an NIV, King James, you may have read it this way, verse 9. So it says, you, however, not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And that word, if, there can be used since. It's a fact that has happened, whether you appreciate the truth or not, becomes the if. But the fact that it is true is true. That truth is not dependent on anything else, but you living in that truth is dependent. And so this is the word if. And so Paul comes along and he lists all these ifs, and then he finally finishes with that one and says, but if God is for us. See, this is the key for living. Every other if stands and falls on whether you believe God is for you. Every other if, every other effectiveness and fruitfulness of your life will rise and fall on whether you believe God is for you. I can't stress this enough. I just want to keep, I'm going to keep hammering this for a bit. Keep banging this nail on the head. And the reason I do is because I meet so many people who deep down don't believe that God can love them. They don't believe that they are worthy enough to be loved. They struggle to pray for themselves because how can I pray for me? You know, why should God listen to any prayers I make about me? I am not worthy. And they might not say it like that, but that's what's going on in their lives. And then they're struggling with this whole concept. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, God wants to turn your ifs into hope. Ifs into faith. He wants to turn your ifs into possibilities. He wants to free you from regrets. But to do that, you need to grasp that his plans and his thoughts flow from the fact that he is for you, not against you. Hallelujah. This morning, church, God is for you. Amen. Some of you should be shouting at the top of your voice now. Amen, amen, amen. God is for you. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. You are precious unto him. He's given everything up for you. If he was willing to give Jesus, as it says later in Romans 8, how much more will he give us all things through him? Why? Because he is for us, not against us. Now, the trouble is the world we live in, it kind of takes this concept and it twists it. Because it says, if you're for me, you must be for everything I do. Have you ever noticed that? If you accept me, you have to accept everything about me. If you are for me, you have to be for everything about me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Jesus did. And Jesus can be for you, but not approve of what you do. Jesus can accept you and yet not accept the things you do. But it doesn't change the fact that he's still for you, not against you. And that's where the idea of conviction comes in. Not condemnation, because we've been set free from condemnation. But the idea of conviction comes in because Jesus is saying, I am for you, but there's this that you are doing and I'm not for that. I'm not okay with that. And let me just prod you a little bit about you and scratch you a little bit about it. But we're living in a culture which is trying to teach you something different. The culture of our day teaches us this: if you accept me, you have to accept everything about me. Have you heard that one? Okay, that's massively prevalent at the moment. If you accept me, you must accept all my choices. That's the other one that comes off often. But that's not what Jesus said. Think about some of the things of how Jesus acted. John chapter 5, there's the interesting thing of the healing at the man who's at the pool. It's an if story. It's an if story. The man is at the pool. He's in desperate need of healing. And Jesus comes to the pool in John chapter 5 and he starts chatting with a man who's been there decades. And then the conversation, he begins to find out stuff about him and begins to speak prophetically into his life. But he begins to unearth that this man has been living an if. And his if is, if I can just get to the water in time before anybody else, when the angel comes and stirs it, if I can get there before anyone else, I will be healed. But I've been here decades and I've never managed it. But he's living an if. That's his if. His if is every day he's at the pool waiting for the angel to stir the waters. And his if is, can I get there before anybody else? Because if I do, then I'm going to get healed. And then Jesus comes along and redefines his if for him. And it basically says, well, do you want me to heal you? That's really what's going on. And we read in a story in John chapter 5 that Jesus heals the man. But then we get this interesting phrase in verse 13, John 5, verse 13. So Jesus has approved the man. He's accepted him. He's healed him. He's loving him. He's doing all this stuff for him. But then in chapter 5 and verse 13, he then turns around to this man and says, but stop your sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man's been healed, but he's been in sickness and disease and a state of disability and crippledness for decades. And Jesus suddenly says, you think that's bad? Stop your sinning or something worse will happen. Now, I don't want to think of what the worst is. All I am trying to say is that Jesus can approve of you but not approve of what you're doing. He can accept you and not accept what you're doing. And when we're talking about God is for us, not against us, we're not meaning that he is always for everything you do. Amen. But he is for you. Yes. And we need to align our doings with his will so that he can be for what we're doing as well. And sometimes we just need prodding, and directing and guiding. We need to be teachable. There's another if story, John 8. John 8, the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. It's an if story. Whether you realize it or not, it's not about her if now, but it's about the Pharisees. They're bringing an if story to Jesus. And they want to know what he will do, because they're saying, if he doesn't tell her off, then we'll have him. Because he's basically undermining the law of Moses. But if he does recommend that we stone her, then we'll have him then as well, because we're not allowed to, because the only ones who can do the death penalty is the Romans, and we have to ask permission for the death penalty. And so they are coming with an if. And they're trying to trap Jesus with their if. And Jesus is there. You may well know the story. The woman is caught in adultery. The man's not brought, just the woman, but that's another issue, isn't it? It says something about the culture and the society, but it also says something about what they are trying to do. They're not trying to get justice and forgiveness, they're just trying to trap Jesus. And they're using this poor woman, and they've let the man off. We don't know if the man was a Pharisee. Many people believe he was a Pharisee, and that's how they caught her, because they knew about it.
And they bring her to Jesus and have her stand in front of him. You know, and the idea is she's just not stood there, but it's like they push her to the ground and Jesus starts writing in the dirt and the dust. And you've heard me say this before. We don't know what he wrote. We can guess. It's only guesses. But he's writing. And they're going on and on and on, trying to get their if. Come on, Jesus, make our if happen. Because whichever way you're going to, we've got you. If you do this, then we've got you. If you do that, we've got you. But Jesus doesn't enter into their if. But he's dealing with another if. If God is for you, who can be against you? He's living out Romans 8:31 with this woman. He's writing on the ground. I think he's writing the words of God. I think he's writing the commandments, because that's the only other time that the finger of God is used. You know, he's to write, okay? You talk about Daniel if you want, but he's there to write the words and commandments. And they're still going on, and then Jesus, as he's writing and the woman's crying, she's making a mess there, he didn't just says, who is without sin, cast the first stone. The interesting thing is, it's the oldest people who leave first, yeah, which is, you know, wisdom, true wisdom makes us realize how weak we truly are, how broken we truly are, how much in need of grace we truly are. And the older we get, and I shared this last week, didn't I? The older I get, the more I realize how much I need grace. Yeah. When I was a baby, I could get away with things. Yeah. When my children were babies, they got away with stuff because they weren't old enough to take responsibility. But as they got older, the things they got away with as babies, you start saying you can't get away with that. When I became a baby in Christ, God was so graceful and merciful and allowed me to get away with stuff. And the more I mature in him, the more he begins to say, that needs to stop, that needs to stop, that needs to stop, that needs to stop. But he does it on a process. Hallelujah, he does it on a process. So the older ones leave until only the younger ones are left, and they eventually drop all their stones and move on. And then Jesus looks up at the woman. You kind of get the feeling it's the first time he's actually looked at her. And she's there crying and sobbing and broken. And he's writing her. Maybe she's seen what he's written and she's equally convicted. But he is for her, not against her. So he said, woman, where are your accusers? They've all gone, my Lord. Then neither do I can condemn you. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because that would be me approving of you and approving of what you do. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, neither do I condemn you. But he says, go and leave your life of sin. He calls it for what it is. So please understand me. God is for you, not against you. He loves you with a faithfulness and eternal love that we cannot fathom. It's a love that goes beyond any understanding. It's a love which goes beyond any description, but it's not a love that turns a blind eye and says, just because I approve of you means I approve of everything you do. And the world is trying to teach that's the case, but it's not the case. There are always standards. But the great thing in God is there is always grace. Amen. Because I don't know about you, but I frequently fail the standards. And that the whole Romans teaching is we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Amen. When I became a Christian, I didn't believe in heaven. I didn't believe in hell. I didn't. Didn't believe in the Bible. Didn't believe in miracles. I didn't believe in any of that stuff. I didn't. When I first became a Christian, I didn't believe in any of that stuff. What I did believe in was this, that I was a sinner, that I had done things wrong, and Jesus was the only person who could sort me out. That's all I believed. That's all I believed. Every other belief came after that. All I knew was I had done things wrong. I was guilty, and I could not shift my guilt, and I could not deal with my wrongdoings. But this man, Jesus, because I didn't even believe in the Trinity at that time. I was an absolute pagan brought up in a religious family, but an absolute pagan. But the one thing I knew was that I was a sinner, and Jesus was the only one who could set me free. He was the only one who could save me. And that night I gave my life to Christ. You know what happened? Within days, within weeks, all sorts of other beliefs started coming in. Other beliefs saying, well, I've been forgiven. How is that possible? Well, Jesus can't just be any man. There must be something amazing about him because I'm forgiven. And I'm reading this stuff and I'm thinking, well, if this is true, what he's done for me, well, maybe these other things that are in the Bible are also true. And faith began to rise. But I didn't have that to begin with. But I did know that I was a sinner. The stuff I was doing. But I knew that God loved me. So don't get it mixed up. Don't get it confused in your head. We need to transform our ifs. And we need to transform them from the position that we know that God is for us, not against us. We need to transform our ifs of regrets into ifs of hope. We need to transform our ifs of regrets about things we have done, but also the things we've not done. And transform those ifs into ifs of opportunity and potential. It's no longer the time for us to sit back and say, oh, if only I had done this. But it's now the time for us to rise up and say, what if I do it now? What if that dream I've always had, I do it now? What if that ministry I've always wanted to launch, I start doing it now? What about if that work of art that I wanted to produce, I do it now? That book I've wanted to write, I do it now? That entrepreneurial opportunity, but I've never taken it up. But what if now I take it up? God turns your ifs of regret about missed opportunities into ifs of hope about potential and possibilities. But it starts with an if flowing out of the fact that God is for us, not against us. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. As I said, and we're going to keep coming back to this passage, and we're saying in our life group, why don't you read the passage every day? It'll do you good. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Last week, mentioned Romans 8 verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about if, but there's another little word that we need to attach to the word if. I don't know if you noticed it there in Romans 8 verse 1 when I read it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's when we are in him that our ifs get transformed. It's when we are in him, our regrets get turned around. It's when we are in him that which we have not done becomes an opportunity to do something. It's when we are in him that our nightmares actually get transformed into our dreams. It's when we are in him that our condemnation gets turned around and brought into freedom and deliverance. It's in him. Did you notice when I read very quickly, but I read that whole that passage, Romans 9. Listen, Romans 8, verse 9. Let me read it again and see how many times he doesn't just say the word if, but he says the word in. You, however, are not in the realm of this flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in the Spirit. But at the same time, we need the Spirit in us and Christ in us. It's a dual in to have our ifs transformed. It's not about a matter of me standing on the outside looking in and going, well, I'm going to turn my ifs around now. Okay, I'm not in Christ, I'm not in God, but pastor has said that God is for us. Great, I'm going to apply that. But it only works if you are in Christ. It only works if you are in Christ. We have to be in Him. The Spirit has to be in us. If the Spirit is in us, then we know that we are in Him. We have to have the Spirit in us. We need to be in the Spirit, but the Spirit needs to be in us. We need to be in Christ, but Christ needs to be in us. We need these ins for the if to be transformed. There's a lot of ifs and ins there, isn't there?
2 Corinthians 5:17. It's another if statement. Some of you will have memorized this. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ,
your ifs today need to push you towards being in Him. If you are in Him, then your in Him needs to turn your ifs around. I can't answer which one you're in. If you're in a outside of Christ needing to go in, or an inside of Christ needing your ifs transformed. Only you can answer that.
But we need to be in. I don't know if you ever noticed, the book of Ephesians is filled with ins. I'm not going to read them, there's too many. But if you want, I'll give you the quotes. I'll give you the references. Because I know Hazel likes to write down as many references as she can. Because she's just like, she should be a course stenographer, shouldn't she? Okay. Ephesians. These are the verses which talk about being in Him or in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Verse 11. Verse 12. Verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, verse 21, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 11, verse 12, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, verse 32. You get the idea? It's called the in letter. Because it's all about being in Him. And if you want your ifs of regrets transformed into ifs of hope, you've got to get in Him. And we can get in Him because God is for us, not against us. The whole reason that I can be in Christ now and you can be in Christ now is because God is for us and not against us. And before I loved Him, He loved me and He sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for me, for you, for the world. Before I could give Him everything, He gave me everything. Hallelujah. Why? Because before I even had an idea of being in Him, because He was for me, not against me, He was making a way where there was no way. Ephesians talk about He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between us and God. Why? Because God is for us, not against us. And before you were for Him, before you had any good thoughts towards Him, before you had any thoughts about Him at all, God was already reaching out to you. Romans again says, when we were powerless in our sin, unable to do anything at all to rescue ourselves, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. God demonstrates His love to us in this. Hallelujah. Christ died for us. This morning, God is for you. Amen. Yeah. Turn to the person next to you. Hallelujah. Just say to them, God is for you. Amen. If they're not very close, shout it across to the person nearest you. God is for you. Come on, let me hear. Ready? Amen. Now let's believe it. Let's live it. And let's see our ifs become opportunities. Let's see our ifs become freedoms. Let's see our ifs become our dreams. Let's see our ifs open the doors to all sorts of potential and opportunity. Let's see our ifs become our reality. God wants to do this for us. Today, let's transform our ifs by being in Him and knowing that God is for us. not against us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you that you are for us and not against us. Hallelujah. You are for us and not against us. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, we thank you today. Although we do things that you do not approve of and you are not for, and although there's things that we do that you do not accept and you do not find acceptable, yet you are still for us, not against us. You still accept us and you don't reject us. We thank you today that, Lord, your arms are always open wide. We thank you, Lord, the door to your house is always open. We thank you, Lord, like the prodigal father's the son's father, you are constantly stood watching and waiting for us to come to our senses, to come back and repent, because you are for us, not against us. We thank you today that you have good plans and good thoughts towards us as your people, and not just as us as individuals, but for us as a people. And this morning we arise with confidence and we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We thank you, Lord, that every accusation of the enemy has to fall down to the ground. We thank you, Lord, every temptation where we've given in and he accuses us before the throne, we thank you that every accusation has to fall to the ground. Because it is Christ Jesus who justifies, who then can condemn. Hallelujah. Well, God, you are for us. And today we thank you. We thank you today can be the day of our first ever if. Our first true if. No longer of regret, but an if of hope. An if of dreams. An if of potential. An if of transformation. An if of hope. And today we say, Lord, it's not our regrets that will define us any longer, but our ifs, because we are in you, our ifs are now transformed.